Tonight we have Barbara Hansen here. She's an author and an international speaker. So we're blessed to have her with us tonight. She lives and worships here in Metro West. And so we're going to invite her up here and thank her for coming. You scared her away. Toward the end of our meeting, we're going to have an opportunity. We always take an offering at Celebrate Recovery to pay for the snacks and the shipping on the books and stuff like that, and just to further this ministry. But tonight, when we take that offering, we're not going to keep it at Celebrate Recovery. We're going to give it to Barbara's ministry, and maybe she'll say a word about the ministry. And after the open share groups and after the Newcomers 101, there's a table back there with some resources. Some of them are free and some of them cost, and you can get acquainted with what she's been doing.
Thank you, Vinny. I love this group because it's honesty that got me where I needed to be. Recovery, I'm a victorious survivor from childhood sexual abuse. And God has healed my soul, and I teach a support group similar to the principles that you just shared. So I really appreciate all of you, and I appreciate your coming to hear me speak. This is not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit healing my soul. It is not about me. Praise the Lord for what he's done. I just returned home from Albuquerque, New Mexico. About a year and a half ago, I had two TV shows booked. And my book promoter was supposed to be here tonight. She went to the world of the streets, 50 years of abuse. Did just about everything you can imagine, including drugs and alcohol. And she had a crisis, so she couldn't be here. My husband was supposed to be here. He's in recovery for sexual addictions. And we had a death in the family yesterday. My father-in-law passed away, and he was my stepfather-in-law in Raleigh, so my husband flew out this morning. So you can remember my family in prayer. My husband has a lot on his plate to organize everything that's so chaotic, and he has to move his mother into a memory care facility. But I just returned less than a week ago from Albuquerque, and a year and a half ago I was supposed to have two TV shows. I had them booked. My book promoter and I pray about open doors, closed doors, and I said, I'm not going all the way out there to pay, and I have to pay for her airfare because she's on low income and subsidized income. And that's where the money goes when we get any support, and we don't have support. Unless somebody hands us money once in a while and we go and we put the little bucket out on the table. But it's okay because we go completely by faith and God opens and closes doors. That's the way I was taught in my pastor's home, in my home, in my upbringing. My parents used to tithe out of their gardens because people didn't have money back in the day. So they brought their produce to my parents, and that was a godsend. So my mother had a notebook, and I recently read it. My mother was my biggest supporter. She died 2 years ago. My father passed away in December. And at least I know how to grieve, and grieve I did when my mother passed, and my dad as well. I've lost four family members in the past 2 years. But I am one. We are one. Even though I'm one voice, I'm the voice of many. And I tell you that because we went out to Albuquerque. We were in Grant's Woman's Prison. The chaplain said, I never give my pulpit or my wife's pulpit up to speak to the inmates, but the Holy Spirit told me to have you speak. So I spoke back to back with two groups of inmates. There were quite a few lesbians, and I have gay friends, and I understand a lot of them have been abused. So I understand the soul damage that a lot of them have for gender confusion. And I spoke two times. I had not two TV shows. I had five TV shows when we were out there. We were standing waiting for the bus to go back on the train from Santa Fe to Albuquerque, and across the street was a big silver bus that says, what is your aha moment? And she and I looked at each other. We had many aha moments. We'll go to the next bus. So we did. And so if you want to get my information back on the table, take my name card, my brochure, domestic violence and sexual abuse brochure, and look at my website. I have five TV shows on there, with two more going on since my trip home. I spoke twice at Joy Junction, the largest homeless shelter in Albuquerque. Again, I was supposed to meet with the young man that runs the shelter. They feed 350 people per day, and then they take the leftover food and feed the people on the streets. And they bring, they'll go pick up the homeless. You don't have to have a job. You can live there as long as you want to. And it was just so humbling to be able to feed the people after I spoke. I spoke 1 hour one day and 2 hours the next day using my PowerPoint on codependency addictions. That was 2 days in a row. I spoke at Women's Recovery Academy coming out of the courts and out of prison. I was there for a whole day with those women, and I had a wonderful time. I shared my testimony. So did my friend Bernice. And then the five TV shows. So I'm a little bit drained. I'm not home quite a week. And on Sunday, I had a webinar that went from California all over. And I've never done a webinar before, but I used my PowerPoint, and I got really good kudos for doing that from the secular people that put down. So that's a little bit of my ministry. I have a conference coming up, another secular domestic violence conference in September called IVAT, I-V-A-T, International Violence, Abuse, and Trauma Conference out in San Diego, California. And this is what comes from that. I won the poster presentation. A Christian out of 1,500 people voted to have me win the poster presentation. And I don't draw. Our teacher used to make fun of my drawings, but my son is an art teacher. This is the cover of my book. It's the picture of the little child. I published it 10 years ago, and it is my entire life story. Someone threw a seed in that flower pot that grew into the flower that is now blossoming and blooming and sharing and can smile, and there's no shame left. In my class that I teach, Beauty Out of Ashes, I pass out blank masks. You may want to do this in your groups because it's a really good exercise. I pass blank masks. There's nothing on the mask except it says, who am I? How do I see myself? This is good for you to do one-on-one with yourself. And write honestly, how do you really feel about yourself? If you feel crappy, then say that. If you feel shamed or anxious or depressed, be honest, because that's what God wants of us. So all these words came out. For the 8 years I've taught my support group, Beauty Out of Ashes, shame, blame, enables, condemn, control, damaged, pain, panic, loss, helpless, the walking wounded, outcast, underdog, rescuer, soul damage. You can look at this later. And this is me. And then as we heal and as you heal and go through this recovery, celebrate recovery, God's going to start replacing those words, and you're going to start putting some of these words in. Halfway through the class, I pass out masks again, and I may take your mask and I'll say, oh, I think she's giving, or she's honest, or she's a warrior, or she's a soldier, or she's free, pardon, godsend. So these are all the words that come out. How do others see me? This is how do I see myself, and how do others see me? So that's a wonderful exercise to do. Now I'm going to sing a little song, and if you know it, I just want to give this as a gift to you, and I don't sing solos, but it's called You Won't Leave Here Like You Came in Jesus' Name. Does anybody know it? Okay. If you know it, sing it with me. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, afflicted. Bound, oppressed, afflicted, sick and lame. For the Spirit of the Lord is still the same. You won't leave here. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Sing it with me. You won't leave here. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, afflicted. Bound, oppressed, afflicted, sick and lame. For the Spirit of the Lord. For the Spirit of the Lord is still the same. You won't leave here. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Now let's make it personal. I won't leave here. I won't leave here like I came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, afflicted. accepted sick or lame for the Spirit. For the Spirit of the Lord is still the same. I won't leave here like I came, in Jesus' name. I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard me. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Psalm 41. Stepping into a maximum security prison 16 years ago, this was at Shirley House of Correction, my husband and I went in with Bible study group friends to see inmates that were Christians. And I knew nothing about the world of the heroin drug dealer that I was to get enmeshed with. Drawn to a male heroin addict, prostitute because of unhealed soul damage within, started my journey to codependency, but also to my freedom. After he got out of prison, well, he started writing letters to me. That was a danger, because men should minister to men and women to women. But he had told me in prison that he was violated. He had many women, and he had also been violated by many perpetrators. So he and I had that link, and it was a bad link. Got out of prison, went to his sister's house, crack house. I rescued him. He'd fall back in the day right out of prison. I couldn't understand, because I didn't know a thing about drugs or alcohol or sexual addictions. I didn't understand how he could be so strong in prison. In fact, he was stronger than my husband and I were, because he was reading his Bible all the time. If I caught a verse once in a while, that would be good for me, even though I knew better. And so I couldn't understand how could he be so strong and then go right back to the crack house and the women and prostitution and all that. And it was a long, long road of recovery for me to understand him and myself. And I had to turn a deaf ear. I rescued him out of crack houses in onset. I brought him home four times to fly him to Phoenix, Arizona. He took our round trip ticket 2.5 weeks later and went back to the crack house. I was in a fractured marriage, but it opened up both my husband and my eyes to a world of drug addiction that we knew nothing about. Our home soon became a respite to the underdog and outcast of the world. This world, Jesus calls the least of these. Phone calls came in from other drug dealers that he was dealing drugs with. In fact, one came from one of the women. He was the middleman, provided the drugs to this person, and then she would provide it to him. And I went to the Cape, because she called the house, and I led her to Christ, back to Christ. She had known Jesus when she was a little girl. And that crack house got closed because of me. And I didn't know what I was doing. They were coming in and out, getting drugs and alcohol. And he was inside in his drug-induced coma. And at that point, we brought him home. And he was started packing a couple of hours later after I led her to Christ. And it's a long, long story out. But that's some of what I share in my PowerPoint. If you ever want me to come, it's about an hour-long PowerPoint presentation that I do on codependency, on rescuing. And it gives you an answer. It gives you a lot of answers on why do we rescue. So sexual abuse held me in the tightest of all chains for 38 years of silence. Post-traumatic stress disorder. I'm going to give you a link. If you've been hurt, 1 out of 3 women in this room and 1 out of 4 men have been through what I've been through with the trauma of sexual abuse. Post-traumatic stress disorder is exactly like amnesia. You can't tell and you can't talk about what happened because the trauma is so severe. It's like our soldiers that go to Iraq or go to the war, and they see things, they have things done, they come back, they have panic attacks, they have scattered thinking, they're depressed. Long after the abuse, I was held hostage and prisoner to my past. And speaking in prisons to sex offenders and domestic violence conferences, I have learned that domestic violence is not just hitting, and although that is, or slapping or battering. It is any abusive behavior caused by one person to gain power and control over the other. Sexual abuse is not about sex. It's about power and control. The abuse can be physical, sexual, emotional, verbal, economic, spiritual, visual, and psychological. I suffered all of those. This includes any behavior that manipulates, intimidates, humiliates, isolates, frightens, terrorizes, coerces, threatens, blames, hurts, injures, or wounds another human being. I think all of our hands would go up with that one. At the age of 3 to 8, I was violated by my grandfather. They were always out of ice cream. I don't know why my grandmother never bought it, but he must have eaten it up because that was the favor that he gave to me as he unzipped himself and took me out for rides in his car at the age of 2 or 3 until 8. At age 8, I shut down from him and I never went near him again, and yet I was afraid that my mother would make me go and say goodbye to him. He died at 101, and I never hugged him hello again or goodbye after the age of 8. Incest is the most double whammy, worst form of abuse because it's a love-hate relationship with the perpetrator that's supposed to protect you. At age 8, I shut down. I had 3 years respite. Then I went to a Bible camp in New York State. I'm the pastor's daughter. And the 27-year-old pastor was preaching by night, molesting by day.
Wow.
The pastor's daughters in various places at the camp and across Protestant camp. He molested many of my friends. He was caught 20 years ago molesting in a parsonage and sent to the Bahamas to further do youth ministry to harm children. In the heart of every person attracted to children is a very lost, wounded child. Something bad happened in the sex offender's childhood that created twisted boundaries in which they prey on children with an inability to exist in an adult world. I've spoken at conferences along with sex offenders in a workshop, and I've learned a lot. I want to know why they do what they do. God deals heavily with sexual sins. Leviticus 18:6 says, God warns, thou shalt not uncover thy nakedness with next of kin to have sexual relations. And Exodus 34:7, the Lord does not leave the guilty unpunished, punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. The curse has been broken with my voice. Your curses can be broken with your voice. Every single one of you has a purpose for everything you've gone through. I had a godly mom and dad that loved me. My daddy led me to personal faith in Jesus when I was 5 years old. It was the best decision I ever made. But the mirror image was shattered. I had much love, but my mother and father could not protect me entirely. My cousins and my mother were also violated. My mother could not protect me because of the PTSD in her brain. It's like trauma goes down in that brain like Swiss cheese. And until you recall it, and that's what some of you are starting to do here, and recalling those memories. And if you haven't written a book, write it in a journal. I had journals like this put in my desk, and I could not look at them for 30 years. That pain was so raw. And I had frightening nightmares. I was like a deaf mute. I had low self-esteem. I would scream in the middle of the night. No words came out, like the falling snowflakes. No voice was heard my voice, but God did. He was listening. He sees everything that happens to us. He sees every tear and he weeps. He's wept when you've been hurt. As a teen, I was lifeless. I was anorexic. There's pictures in my book done by my artist son. I was withdrawn, scared. My schoolwork suffered. If you've gone through any kind of severe trauma like that, you have memory blocks. I could not test well in school. I would study and study and study. My mother would go over the facts and figures, and then I'd go to take it, and my mind would actually go blank. The work was done, but I didn't understand why I had to be tested. And now I know why. It's because of the memory blocks. I was filled with shame. I knew something was terribly wrong, but not what. The pain of keeping those secrets hidden took a tremendous toll on my body. Those losses never dealt with and never grieved set my body backwards physically and emotionally. My anger turned inwards as a protection to prevent myself from being hurt again. But what it did was it put up a wall between me, others, and God. At the age of 16, I was horrified. I hadn't started my monthly cycle. My mother took me to the doctors to start that. The abuse literally shut my body off. No one, including me, knew that it was the trauma of sexual abuse. In fact, I've just told my doctor in the last 3 years that I was hurt by two perpetrators. I couldn't tell. I recently spoke at a conference sitting next to a woman that was blind, and I just asked her, I said, have you always been blind? And she said, no. My father raped me. And she said, I didn't ever want to see him again. And one day a knock came at the door, and there was her father, and that experience shut her eyes. She was blind because of that. Mm-hmm. We need to tell our stories. We need to get heard. We need to get out with our stories. Ezekiel 16:2-8 says, but God found you as if you were a castaway, as a baby, unwashed, unclean, abandoned, uncared for, exposed to ridicule. No one had pity or compassion on you. Maybe that's how you feel. You were destined to die by this world's standards. But here's the good part. God calls you to live. He has made a covenant with every single one of you, and he has covered your shame and nakedness. And he gives you his solemn oath. I want you healed, he says to you. He sees you as he created you, not as you were, but in his image and what you can become. I never would have dreamed I'd be speaking all over the world. I've been to Scotland and Canada and California several times and all over the world. I struggled for years with abuse, with infertility. I couldn't conceive a child because I couldn't start my period. And the doctors said, there's nothing wrong, don't try so hard. But God in his mercy heard my cries, opened my empty womb after we adopted our firstborn son. Holding our five-day-old baby in my arms, I wept. It was another mother's gift to me. And within 5 months, I was pregnant. My husband couldn't believe it. And then 7 years later, I phoned him up and I said, guess what, I'm pregnant again. I actually had the IUD pulled out because he did not want any more kids. That just threw him for loop, having two kids that were 14 months apart. But I wanted my third son. We had a wonderful three boys. They lived nearby. Gentle, sweet little baby was Jonathan. He's the artist. He's given me a gift of illustrating my entire life story in my book. But the postpartum depression set me backwards when I had him. I wanted to run away from everything. The doctor put me on Valium, and it only created scattered panic attacks. And then he suggested something terrible. Go see a shrink. I'm like, what? I'm not crazy. You know what? Some of you probably have been put in a mental hospital. Some of my friends have. Or you might have told at the hospital when you've had to go there that you're a survivor and they want to lock you up and throw away the key. You had crazy things happen to you, but you are not crazy. Don't ever think you are. I knew I wasn't. And I didn't go to I never had counseling, any kind of therapy. More hideous secrets came into my marriage. Pornography. I'd never seen it before. My father was a strong Christian. We never saw anything like that. I discovered magazines in my husband's drawer. And he's okay with me talking about it because it's in my book and he's now open with men. And then my sons discovered it. So I was livid. My marriage was fractured. And then adultery came in twice in my marriage. And we just celebrated 48 years of marriage. God is so good. Keeping us as best friends together. But I had to recover first. If you're in a marriage here, and your husband's been battered or depressed or anything, and then you have gone through sexual abuse, you're primed for, you're a target for domestic violence with one another. But I realized I had to heal first. I kept waiting for him to read his Bible, for him to not look at women, for him to do it. No, God had to get my attention. So that, I want to give you that encouragement. Don't wait for your husband to get right with God. You're the one that God wants to get your attention first. And he has done a miraculous work in me. Men, porn has no place in a relationship or a marriage. Lust leads to death of our soul. Ask yourself, would I look at this with my significant other by my side? Well, you know what? God sees. He's by your side. And the biggest betrayal was learning that my husband's 57-year-old father committed suicide. All during this mix of all the different things that we were going through. I wanted to run away from my past. My husband shut down like a turtle. My spiritual awakening came as I was given this wonderful recovery devotional Bible by the ex-prostitute male heroin addict. When he went back to prison in 2005, and I think he's probably overdosed and gone wherever he went, to heaven or wherever. I know he knew Jesus, but he wasn't, his soul wasn't healed. And I started reading that Bible for 3 years. I was in a lot of pain, a lot of denial, but for the 3 years I was in that Bible, I could not get enough out of it because it had the steps. It had, you know, it had the life connection. It had things about drugs, alcohol, addictions, all sorts of things in the Bible that gave me the answers that I was searching for. And I stopped getting approval from other people, and I started getting approval from God, my Father. And that was a big link to my healing. I began to pray about getting a support group to teach. And for 2.5 years I prayed, and God put Beauty Out of Ashes, which I have back there. If you'd like a copy of it, I brought 3 of them with me. You can do the support group material at your home, in your home by yourself, and then you can end up teaching it. It's a wonderful tool for helping people get their souls healed from that trauma. But it came as a cost, writing my book and speaking. As you know, the family's all messed up, and the family came against me, and some people won't read my book. Some people I left. Some people left me. Some people criticized me. I lost friends and family. But it's okay, because it's about me and my relationship with God and my husband. We also had a church come against us. We had to leave. And I suffered severe spiritual abuse once I wrote my book and wrote about spiritual abuse in the book, not naming the church, not naming the pastors, but they wanted me to seek, they told me, you're not healthy enough to teach a support group. And here I just wrote my book. I'm not completely whole yet. I'm starting to teach this group. And I thought, something's wrong with me. You know, it's my ingrained performance-based behavior that was screaming that to me. So we're members of Greater Framingham Community Church, which is predominantly African-American, and we're very blessed to be there, and we love it. My key to my inner healing came face-to-face with the clergy that had molested me decades ago in 1999. My childhood denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is like Baptist or Nazarene Church, or probably like this one, brought in 8 pastors and a well-known psychologist. They set up a committee of discipline for him and restoration for me. Now there were 4, because I was calling my friends, did he do it to you? Yes, yes, yes. So now we flew to Florida, and we were treated like VIPs. I rang up a $300 phone bill, panicking, because I was going to have to face this guy. And he was in his late 70s, early 80s. And I didn't think I could do that. But I did. And I didn't have to face him, but it was something that God wanted to settle within me. Pastors believe pastors, and now our denomination, NIAC Theological Seminary, has training for sexual abuse and domestic violence in seminary, and that is awesome. They've put out a book called A Safe Place for Churches, to have windows on the doors when the secretary's in there or the pastor's in there with a woman, counseling with her, and it's a really good book that they've put together for churches. But that experience changed my life, and the silence of shame was finally broken. I carried a photo of me as a preteen, very anorexic looking, and I also carried Psalm 10:14-17. And God has healed my memory. He's healed my mind. I can quote scripture now. And Psalm 10:14-17 says, "The victim commits himself to you. You are the father of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage us and you listen to our cry in order that man or woman who is of this earth may terrify no more." And I have that on some of my t-shirts that I've had designed with my scripture verses. That's only part of the things that I have back there. I have addiction booklets of all sorts of addictions when I speak. I gave about 1.5 hours of my testimony. At the end, I asked him a question. There was a psychologist that sat here, and he sat over here, and the pastors were in a high-rise hotel on the table. And you could have heard a pin drop when I asked him this question. I said, who hurt you so bad that you had to hurt me? I was already starting to teach, and I was stronger than the other freemen, and they were very good friends of mine from my childhood. And I was shocked when he looked at me and he said, like you, I was raised in a godly home. I don't recall being molested, but only admission of guilt. He said, I don't know if you can find it in your heart to forgive me. Forgive you? I said, I wouldn't be able to be here had I not forgiven you. However, did you ask for my forgiveness because you got caught? Or did you sincerely mean it? Because there's a big difference. And I said, you need to run into recovery. These men of God are here, not only for me and the other three women, but they're for you as well. And at that point in my life, I knew I needed to make a choice to keep the ember of hatred inside and have me stuck all these years. I've been stuck for 38 years. Or allow the ember of hatred to leave and say, I forgive you. However, I want to tell you that forgiveness is a process. Don't forgive until you grieve. That's a very, very big point. Because you need to grieve your losses, all your losses, before you forgive. I prematurely forgave my husband for cheating on me because Jesus says forgive 70 times 7, and I heard it all my life, and so I forgave him, but I was watching him like a hawk, and he wasn't reading his Bible, but neither was I, and it was awful in our marriage those few years. So I now know that you need to grieve your losses before you can forgive. I've spoken in a prison one time, and a sex offender came to me afterwards, and he said, my wife needs to forgive me for what I did. I said, sir, if she hasn't grieved, she cannot do that, so don't encourage her to do that, or don't force her to do it. That's something that God has to do. And in my support group, I teach forgiveness is way down here. And we write letters to the perpetrator and burn them, or send them, or rip them up. So as I forgave him, I realized that I was the one that was set free from all the bondage that held me in the tightest of all chains. I knew in my heart that he had hurt hundreds of children. I also knew that he would face God someday. God would be his judge. I knew that forgiveness would never delete my past, nor would forgiveness condone what was done to me. I got out my NIV Bible, and I went down every step. I don't think the pastors had heard that type of Bible before. I stopped at the 8th step, and it says, make restitution for everyone you've harmed. I told them, too much time's gone by. You've betrayed many. You don't have much time left. Little did I know the prophecy that I was giving to him. I warned him that he'd better get right with God, and that those pastors were here for them. I got a shocking phone call 7 weeks later when I flew back from Florida to Massachusetts from the head of the committee. He was crying. He had served time in the district. My mother had played the organ and the piano for him at conferences, and he asked me if I was sitting down. As I sat down, he gave me this news. He fell down the stairs and broke his back and died only 7 weeks after I forgave him. It's all in my book, what I experienced and what I went through. I didn't want him dead, but you know what? He had 7 weeks to get right with God. Whether he did or not, God's going to be his judge. And I opened up my Bible to Job 24:19-20. As heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm feasts on them. Evil men are no longer remembered, but are broken like a tree. Grief spilled out of my soul with gut-wrenching sobs as I courageously began to write my book, Listen to the Cry of the Child. Every chapter was like birthing a baby. I couldn't leave any loss out, including infidelity in my marriage. And my husband's given me permission because he said, I need to come clean with my secrets like you. And now he's working with other men to help them become whole. And it was, if I only, you know, put one loss or two or three losses in it, the baby would have been stillborn. The book wouldn't have been good. It wouldn't have been ready to be published. Chapter by chapter, I cried out to God, God, you have to heal me. Please heal me. And as I realized I needed to be honest, and I heard that in the beginning here, with myself and with others to be whole. After my book was published, I wrote Beyond Betrayal, about the marriage betrayal. My training has been costly. I have lost friends and family who haven't dealt with their own abuse, but I've learned to listen to God and obey his voice. Soul healing comes as we have the courage to face the truth about ourselves. Shame says, you may want to write this one down. Shame says, I did a bad thing. That's like if you get caught stealing money from your mother's purse, which I did. Blame says, I am the bad person. That's when you take it on as an identity. Shame says, I did something wrong. But blame says, something's wrong with me. That's when you take it on as an identity. In every single circumstance we've gone through, God can heal and bring that healing to other survivors. Like Joseph in the Bible, he forgave his brothers. We can remain in deep denial, bitter and angry, crippled by our past, or be freed by Jesus and be healed and set free. God brings beauty out of ashes and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God bless you as you take a look at my book later on, and thank you so much for listening. Mm-hmm.